Good morning, everybody. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. All right. I just wanted to begin by just encouraging you to make sure you don't miss out on an opportunity to adopt a family. There are some families in our community that have endured some pretty legitimate tragic circumstances of one kind or another and has brought about some pretty cataclysmic loss. And so Renee Sanders, United Way, has once again reached out and let us know of an opportunity to be a blessing. And all the instructions are in your bulletin. You can go to the office and be able, you can find the family. And I believe November the 17th is the deadline. Anyway, all the details are in our bulletin, and it's pretty self-explanatory. And for those of you who will not be able to participate in that way, I would encourage you to participate in prayer. The text this morning is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Now, we don't have an overhead projector this morning. I would encourage you, everyone, please, if you would, get out your Bibles. We're going to do a slow, kind of meditative reading of this text. And so if you need to get out your Bible and your phone, I'll just give you a second to do that so that you can get your eyes on the passage that we're going to be studying. I will be referring to some verses in there, and so I want you to put your eyes on them and maybe even underline if you're one of those kinds that use a, I like to underline your Bibles. But so before I begin, I want to pray. So let's just have a moment of silence. And we'll pray. Holy God, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for this beautiful day. We thank you so much for fall. And while we know that there are allergies in the air that create, and I know for me, I'm just going to ask a prayer for allergies. Lord, I just pray for blessings for those who are suffering with them. Pray, God, though, that we all might be able to see the beauty, God, in your creation as the colors come out and change. And we pray, God, that it would help us, that we might come to want to know you more because of what you've created. Pray that your Spirit would work in us, enabling us to relate to you more deeply because of all the beauty around us. We thank you so much for your church and your Spirit, which indwells your people, God. We thank you so much for this privilege of coming into this place where we're learning at the feet of grace as our teacher to love one another. We thank you so much, Father, for the Son. We thank you so much for this, for he gave his life, God, to free us from all lawlessness and godlessness, God. We thank you for the Christ. We pray this morning that you would give us wisdom and help me, Lord, as I think through this passage in 2 Corinthians and how to clarify the gospel, in particular, how to live it, God. Help us as your people. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. It'll be 7 through the end of the chapter. I hope you have your eyes on the text. Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets, came in glory, so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside. How much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory. Indeed, what was once glory had lost its glory because of the greater glory. For if what was set aside came through glory, much more has the permanent glory come in glory. Since then we have such a hope. We act with great boldness, not unlike Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there. Since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. I want to begin with a question this morning. Have you ever met anyone? Oh, let me just give you a second. I know it's still early. Kind of get yourself positioned and ready for a question. Are you ready? All right. Yeah, time out. Everybody wake up. Question. And have you ever met anyone that you thought they have a hard heart? Now, as I ask that question, I would like to think I'm a confessional Christian, so the first person I thought of was, as my friend Bob Brewer used to say, it's possibly the guy who is sitting right to the left of the sinner. Are y'all with me? Me. I have had a hard heart. I still have a hard heart from time to time. I, just not too long ago, was visiting with a friend of mine, and he travels a lot, and he's gone there, therefore, from his family, and he has several children, and he comes back home from the business trip, and the wife's there with three children, and the house is a mess, the dishes are in the sink, and the laundry's not done, and the kids are kind of scattered and going here and there, and she looks to him and says, "Would you help me?" And he gets temperamental. He gets angry and says, "You know, why can't you just handle this?" And that attitude strikes me to be pretty obvious, a pretty hard heart. And of course, it's not just in grown people, is it? I read this story about two young boys that were running down, I think sixth grade, they were running down the Bible class hallway. And there was a girl behind them who was on crutches. And they went out these swinging doors. And they let the doors just swing right back into her face, almost knocking her over. And they both looked back, and neither one of them said a thing. They went right on and just left her there. And that attitude does strike me to be a hard heart. It does seem that every generation of God's people have dealt with a hard heart. Hard-hearted people are a part of every generation of believers. As we think about this text that we've come into this morning and the following verses, Paul, what he's doing is he's defending his ministry. And what he's going to say are some things about the old covenant and the new covenant that are going to give his ministry credibility in the face of these pseudo-apostles, these false apostles who are trying to discredit his ministry. And it is, in my view, precisely in this conversation that Paul is having with the church at Corinth about these pseudo-apostles, and particularly this contrast, follow me now, this contrast that he does between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's in that conversation that we find some help for clarifying the gospel, and particularly living the gospel. We're in a two-part short series on clarifying the gospel. Last week, Billy preached on basically clarification of the gospel, right? And he said, "Hey, look, you really can't appreciate good news till you understand just how much you need it." Right? And this week, what I've been, what we sense God calling me to do in this sermon is to call us to live the gospel. So we're going to be talking about transformation into the image of Jesus. And I again think it's in that conversation between Paul and Corinth and this contrast between the Old and New Covenants that we can find some insight on how to live the gospel. Look with me again at verses 14 and 15. Listen to what Paul says about hard-hearted people. Israel was hard-hearted. Israel was hard-hearted. Look at verses 14. But their minds, and here he's referring back to Israel, their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. As I said, hard-heartedness has been a part of every generation of believers. And Paul says Israel's heart was hard. Now, there's a very interesting thing that happens here. In verse 12, now you're really going to follow me here. You got to have your eyes on the text. In verse 12, Paul says that it was Moses who wore this veil. Moses had what my friend Jerry Taylor refers to as a glory tan. Do you know, you remember the story in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35? He goes to the top of the mountain. He's in view of the presence of God, and he gets a glory tan, and he comes back down the mountain, and because he has the glory of the Lord shining on his face, and because of the spiritual condition of Israel as a people, they cannot look upon his face. And so he has this veil over his face, right? Y'all know that story. But who's wearing the veil in Paul's day? If you miss this, you miss a lot of what's going on up here this morning. So Israel had a veil because of Moses' countenance, if you will. But then we have to fast forward because we find out who's wearing the veil now. Israel is wearing the veil still in Paul's day every time they read the glorious Old Covenant. Why? Why is that? Years later, Paul says they have this veil on when they read the Old Covenant. And I would submit to you it is because they were looking for hope where there was none. Oh, it's important. So in Paul's day, they were reading the Old Covenant and they were looking for God to give them something that God was not extending to them. Okay? I think we see that in verse 7, that the glory on Moses' face was coming to an end. If you're following along, look at verse 7. Listen to how Paul talks about this glory that was on Moses' face way back when. What does he say about it? If a ministry of death chiseled in the letters on stone tablets came in glory so that the people of Israel could not gaze at Moses' face, I just said something about that, because of the glory of his face, a glory now set aside. In your translation, it may say it's being brought to an end. And he says it again in verse 13. Check out verse 13. Not unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at, underline this, the end of the glory that was being set aside or coming to an end. I believe that's why Paul refers to the Old Covenant as a ministry of condemnation. Look at verse 9. This is strong language. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, I believe he says that, folks, because that covenant was coming to an end. There's this idea that what you're seeing happen in Moses' face and that glory coming to an end, that's kind of a signpost of what's going to end up happening to that covenant. And yet, as you look at Israel, thousands of years later, they're still reading it and they're looking for something there, but it's always been coming to an end. Israel did not have access to the permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Old Covenant was never intended to fulfill God's purposes in the world, and here is where we have a point of connect. Because I know you might be thinking, I don't know, but you may be thinking, so what, Lindy? What do we do with that? When you look for hope and deliverance and salvation in something that God, where God is not expressly saying this is where hope and salvation and deliverance comes from. There is a spiritual veil that ends up coming over our hearts. When we look for salvation where there is no hope, our hearts become hard. We wear a veil. And so unfortunately, it's very possible to sit here, believe it or not, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and have a veiled gospel. And when we have a, and that's because we're fixed on something, we're beholding something or some things other than the gospel, then what happens is we will kind of trump transformation. We end up impeding transformation. Transformation cannot happen when that's happening. Okay, so have you ever heard of the dog trainer who's pointing to the moon so that the dog might gaze at the moon? But the dog keeps looking at what? The finger. And so that can be what happens to us. Are you with me? We can become like the dog who God is trying to get us to point at the moon, but we're fixated on the finger. And what I'm telling you is that if we become fixated on the finger as human beings, since we're not dogs, we are human beings created in the image of God, what can end up happening is just the very same thing that happened in Israel in Paul's day, and that is there is this veil that comes over our hearts. Our minds become hard, and our hearts become hard. And so there's so many. Let's talk about a few. This is where you might want to put your three-point harness on, because I'm going to name some. Okay? Buildings. My experience in the Christian faith, particularly right here in America, because this is my context, is that I believe that we can and have indeed in the past and may still be suffering from a veil that keeps us from gazing, beholding the glorious gospel of grace because we're too busy looking at the building. Help me, somebody. This is a beautiful building. Amen? Amen. When I first came here, the first thing I looked at this and I thought, wow. Is it possible? Do you think it's possible for us to begin to understand that going to church means going to a building? Well, I'm here to tell you that's exactly what we say. I mean, I don't know what you mean by it, and I don't maybe know sometimes I say it, but we say, I'm going to church. No, you're not. You're going to worship. You are the church. The New Testament is replete with so much material that refers to you as the body of Christ. You're the building of God. You are the temple of God. You are what makes up the building. This can be a place where we come and we develop sacred relationships if we've got our eyes on the glorious gospel of grace. But this is not that gospel. Okay, and when you think about Paul trying to develop credibility in his ministry, one of the ways that we can lose credibility in our ministry as the people of God is whenever we start pointing at the building. Okay, so that's one example. Let me give you another one so that I'm starting to get in trouble. Now I'm going to turn the heat up. That was warm. Now we're going to turn it up on a little hot. Let's talk about nation. All right, so Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. All right, and we have a citizenship here, American citizenship. But is it possible that we might place our citizenship in America higher than our citizenship in heaven? You think the Romans struggled with that? Yes, or he wouldn't have said it. Anytime we place our citizenship in America higher than our citizenship. And let me tell you something. Jesus said that the kingdom of God in Mark chapter 4, verse 17 is at your fingertips, folks. He brought the kingdom of God at your fingertips. What that means for what Paul says in Philippians 3 is that being a citizen in heaven doesn't mean you die and go become a citizen of a city in some distant cloud in the sky. It means that you experience how to live as a citizen of heaven as you live as a citizen of America, and your citizenship in the kingdom of God must always, always trump your citizenship in America. And if it doesn't, there becomes a veil that keeps us from beholding the glorious gospel of grace and will keep transformation into the indelible and glorious and holy image of Jesus from taking place. And I don't believe there's one single person in this room who would say, I don't want to look like Jesus. I don't want my humanity to be fully filled out like Jesus's was. If you would say that, I don't believe you really know what you're saying. But we can point at the finger and lose that transformation. All right? Is the water boiling in here yet? I got one more. Nobody's walked out. So we're going to go for one more. Amen? Ethnicity. Ethnicity. One of the things we can do is we can begin to look at our ethnic, our racial context. And it happens right underneath our nose. And it happened to us, and we begin to look at the Bible through the lens of the culture instead of looking at the culture through the lens of the Bible. And proof of that is that we have, I said it this morning in Bible class, Jesus, if you took out all the material that Jesus has in the gospel trying to bring people groups together, like for example, when he goes to the woman at the well, the disciples are like, hey, Lord, don't you think we need to go around Samaria like all the rest of our buddies, 50 miles? We don't want to go through it. And Jesus says, I must. Day is the Greek word. It is a word that necessitates it's compulsion. He has to go to Samaria. And there's a lot of other material in the gospels like that. If you take all of that out, if you take all the work of the Holy Spirit out, like in the book of Acts, he's trying to bring Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles together, you take out the material for Paul, the apostle, in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, and my goodness, folks, you will take your New Testament and you will shrink it down to a pamphlet. There's a ton of material in there. Okay? But what happens is we take our eyes and we begin to read the scriptures through the lens of the culture, and the culture says, birds of a feather flock together. But we haven't been called to follow culture. We've been called to follow Jesus. And so what we want to do is keep our eyes on the Master and the gospel so that the gospel can create this kind of community that's full of the beautiful diversity that will make the world come to the Christ. We become like Rose Crawford. She had been blind for 50 years, and then she had an operation in an Ontario hospital. She said, I can't believe it. As the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes, she wept when for the first time in her life, she saw a dazzling, beautiful world of form and color that greeted her, and she could now see. But the amazing thing about her story was that after 20 years, her blindness was actually unnecessary. And she did not know that there was a surgical technique that had been developed that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. The doctor said that she just figured that there was nothing that could be done for her condition, and much of it could have been different. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can be different. I can be different. I have good news. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, if you have your Bibles, I want you to underline this passage, put a star beside exclamation marks. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. In other words, when Paul says the Lord, he means the Spirit. Let me say that again. When Paul says the Lord, he means the Spirit. That is to say that it's the Spirit of Christ that comes in and opens up our hard hearts so that we might receive truth and gaze intently on the face of Christ, just like in a mirror. And Paul says that when you gaze on the Christ, you're going to be transformed into His image. The Greek word is metamorphosis. It's the idea of being transformed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We become like Him. We begin to think like Him. We actually begin to have the kinds of feelings that Jesus would have if He was living His life through us in 2017. So we begin to think like Jesus. We begin to share His feelings and solidarity about things in the world. And we begin to actually act like Jesus. We begin to embody and do the kinds of things that Jesus would be up to if He was living His life through us. Now, doesn't that sound like good news? I hope it sounds like good news to you. We can see clearly now. The veil is gone. I mean, there's another song for you right there. We can see clearly. No, that's it. What makes our life and what makes our ministry powerful today in the midst of a wicked and evil age is the work of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives. But it's kind of like electricity. Many of us own a cell phone. How many of you have ever, particularly parents in here, asked your kids or had your kids run up to you and go, "Where's the charger?" Okay, this is a regular, very frustrating experience in my life. Do you have my charger? Do you have my charger? Do you have the cord? Do you have the little plug-in? Who's got the charger? I'm only on 2%. If you in my house, if I'm on 7 and you're on 2, that's like automatically you get the charger and I don't. So the idea is that we know that if that sucker doesn't get plugged in, what's going to happen? Right? And so once it goes dead, I mean, there for me, there goes email, and I mean, for some of us, there almost goes a heartbeat. Right? Okay. For the disciple of Jesus, that's what it's sort of like when it comes to the Holy Spirit. If we are not cultivating the life of the Spirit of Christ in us by the work of the Holy Spirit, it's like a cell phone that's dead. This church must be plugged into the power of the Spirit of God if we're going to be effective. We got to be plugged into Jesus. Quick story and I'll be done. About 25 years ago, one of my classmates discovered his wife was committing adultery with another man, and in a fit of rage, my dear friend killed the adulterer. And he was sentenced to life in prison with no real hopes of getting out. And so while he was in prison, he became a follower of Jesus, began to depend upon Jesus, began to look to Jesus for everything in his life. So he was beholding the glorious gospel of grace. He ended up getting a degree in a Christian education. Then he got his master's degree. And about the time he finished up his master's degree, a fellow by the name of Dr. Richard Good, who's a professor at Lipscomb, was working with different inmates in the prison. And he got into this relationship with my friend and got him into the doctorate program at Lipscomb University in ministry. And so now this guy has been in prison. He's gotten all this education. He's working with inmates and building these peaceful relationships by getting them reconciled to God. And, I mean, it is absolutely an awesome ministry. Well, not too long after that, Dr. Good was able to get him into that program. They paroled him after 25 years in prison. The state of Tennessee let him go. And that was not supposed to happen. He is currently burning through God's equipping grace like a 747 on takeoff. Okay? And he is working on a doctoral dissertation where he will be able to work with prisoners in transition on holistic and effective preparation for them to come into the world. Which, by the way, there's not a whole lot of that going on. Many of them come out of prison and go right back to prison because of the work that he's going to be doing is not being done. You see, that's the kind of thing that happens when somebody beholds the glory of the Lord. Their life is changed. When you behold the glory of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Fathers, you will begin to think and do fresh and new things with your kids. You will begin to want to protect your wife's heart. Wives, you will not have a problem with submitting and being respectful to your husbands. We as a church will begin to work more cooperatively. When it comes to the gospel and culture, there will no longer be picking and choosing our cultural issues. Let's just put our cards on the table. Everybody's got their favorite issue. When we are being transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, we might find ourselves saying something about this issue that we would have never said, because it's the gospel that's at work in our lives. The fact is, if our life is not working this morning, if our cell phone is dead, if there's no passion in our heart for the glorious gospel of grace, if our speech is filled with frustration and futility, then we are beholding something other than the gospel. And we must repent and turn back to Jesus to behold Him and experience transformation. So soften your heart this morning. Let us all soften our hearts this morning and surrender to Jesus, where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. That's what makes it the gospel of grace, is the grace. So why don't you surrender this morning? If you want to respond this morning, you want to repent, repentance is good news. You just turn from where you're at to Jesus. If you want to be baptized, we're ready to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?